Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13, new chapter today, and we'll finish it next Lord's Day, Lord willing. In Exodus 13, probably not one of the better known chapters of this book, but there are two subjects here: the consecration of the firstborn, which is going to be our main subject here, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we saw quite a bit of instruction about in chapter 12. The question we might ask is, how are these intertwined? So I'd like to read all 16 verses that we're going to look at today. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year.'" And then we return to this matter of the consecration of the firstborn. "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.' For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Fairly lengthy passage. I want to read some words from Douglas Stewart, who I think has a good answer as to how these two subjects really do come together in this text. At first glance, it might seem that Exodus 13, 1 through 16 mixes together two unrelated topics, a set of new rules about consecrating and redeeming the firstborn of human and animals, and a somewhat expanded restatement of the rules for keeping the annual spring Feast of Unleavened Bread. In fact, these two topics were closely related. First, both of them had special applicability to the spring of the year. That was when the Israelites left Egypt in haste, so, as already noted repeatedly in chapter 12, it was the necessary and proper time for the Unleavened Bread Memorial Week of observance. What may be less obvious to the average modern reader, however, is that springtime also was the time when most domesticated animals gave birth, particularly the time of lambing and of goat kidding, the primary interests of the Israelites, who were small cattle farmers par excellence. So I think that's helpful to see why these two things are intertwined here. He's probably right. Springtime would be the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when that feast occurred, just following Passover. And as he says, it was also the time then evidently when domesticated animals would give birth. So it would be a time when the firstborn of these newly born animals would be given to the Lord. And there is some instruction in this section too about the matter of what is happening here with the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, that this instruction is given to the children and probably even more so to the firstborn son who had played a part in family leadership and instruction. So with that, let's look at the first two verses. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." The Legacy Standard Bible says it belongs to me. So the firstborn, and it is firstborn males, that shows up there in verse 12 and one of the other verses. It did as well. It's the firstborn males. They belong in a special sense to Yahweh, the firstborn of people and firstborn of animals. I say in a special sense because there's another sense in which all the Israelites belong to the Lord as a firstborn son. And look at chapter 4. I'm going to suggest that firstborn son could be considered kind of a technical term here for all of the Israelites. And look at what God gave to Moses to say to Pharaoh in Exodus 4, verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." John MacArthur has a good note concerning this, and this he's commenting on the passage, this verse right here in chapter 4. The Lord referred to the nation collectively in the singular in order to show that he was a father in what he would do. In other words, bring a nation into existence, then nurture and lead them. And there's another rather good note going back to our text here and getting back to the immediate text here. In the Reformation Study Bible, they included this. "Firstborn of humans and cattle were sacred to the Lord. Like the first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits from the womb represented God's claim to all." I'll give you another quote from MacArthur. He said, "Since the firstborn of Israel, both of man and animal, were untouched by the tenth plague, it was fitting that they be set aside as special to God." And that's the idea of being consecrated. They are set aside because they had been spared in the putting to death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, look, since we're looking at things that belong to God, the firstborn of persons and animals belong to God, I'm going to do kind of a sermon within a sermon. I want to bring up this question. What should we think of tithing in the church? What about tithing? We're looking at what things that belong to the Lord. Does the tithe belong to the Lord? So let me just give you some basic thoughts on the tithe, and this won't take too long. It is not commanded in the New Testament, but the tithe has been around for a long time. The tithe existed prior to Israel becoming a nation. The tithe, you go all the way back to Genesis to find this first statement of the tithe. It's found in Genesis 14, where you have Abraham, who has been blessed of God to save a number of people from being captured and taken away. And the one he's most concerned about, Lot, his nephew, is able to rescue him. And so in the passage, Abraham meets Melchizedek, who is the king and priest of Salem, an ancient name for Jerusalem. And it says that Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of all, showing that the idea of the tenth as a proper returning to God from his favors, the tithe was in existence at that time. Also in the book of Genesis, there's another passage concerning Jacob. Jacob has just left home. He's on his way to Paddan Aram. He doesn't know what lies ahead in the future. And then there's that fateful night when God spoke to him and began to make known to him the Abrahamic covenant that he was to be a blessed part of. And in response to what he is told, Jacob makes this statement: if the Lord brings me back to this land, I will give him a tenth of everything. And all this shows that clear back in those beginnings, the tithe or the tenth was well known to ancient peoples of God. When you come to the Old Testament Israel, it is commanded. It's found in Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 33. It's also found in Numbers 18, 21 to 32. So when we come to the New Testament, and the tithe is not actually mentioned there, but would New Testament believers do less than the Old Testament believers would do, recognizing our spiritual blessings exceed theirs, our insights and surpass theirs because we live on this side of the cross? Now let me show you something that makes tithing easy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Tithing really is easy when we do it God's way. Looking in Proverbs 3, look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so I say tithing is easy when you give it as the first fruits, when we give from the top to the Lord. If we wait and if we put the Lord last, then it doesn't work very well. And life is always a matter of priorities. And when the tithe is given first, it's easy to give it. And notice the promise that goes with the giving of the first fruits. Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. So would I as a pastor command anyone to tithe? No. But would I recommend it as a good thing to do? Yes. Very definitely would recommend it. God blesses it. And so I just thought, because I haven't touched that subject for such a long time, it'd be good when we're looking here at things that belong to the Lord, good place to just plug that in. But now let's go back to our text. Because we are looking at things belong to the Lord, we don't need to go over the verses 3 through 10 again, which are about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we looked at that quite extensively in chapter 12. So let's go on with verse 11 here. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So let's look at what we have here in these verses, particularly taking first the animals. The firstborn of what would be normally edible animals, and that would be the goat, the lamb, the oxen, those were to be given to God as offerings. They were to be sacrificed to the Lord. Every firstborn ox belonged to the Lord. Every firstborn lamb belonged to the Lord, and it would be offered in sacrifice. What about animals that aren't fit for sacrifice? We'd call the difference between the clean animals and the unclean animals. Among the unclean animals, there were some that were useful for work, like the donkey. The donkey was a really usable animal. You could ride on it. You could use it to pull things. If you wanted to keep the firstborn donkey, you had to redeem it by the payment of a substitute. It says, you shall redeem with a lamb. But all the other such animals, they were to be destroyed. They were to be put to death. If you're not going to redeem it, you shall break its neck. Now, I know that would cause great alarm to the animal rights people today. But hey, this is God's word. He has a right to determine what is to be done. But among the firstborn of man, among your sons, you shall redeem. So the firstborn of children, human beings, were to be redeemed, and I can tell you from another passage that they were redeemed by a payment of 5 shekels. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Let me say this. God never required human sacrifice. And that's important perhaps to say because these people were now moving into an environment and they were to expel these other people, but many of them did offer sometimes sacrifices, human sacrifices. And God never required it. In fact, He forbid it. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, look at verse 21. Here it is. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. That was forbidden. And by the way, I'm not going to make a sermon out of this, but look at verse 22 for a moment. Pretty important verse, I think, for our culture. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's still an abomination to God. Maybe we need to know that verse is there. There's a lot of people that need to know that verse is there as well. So children were to be redeemed. And look at Numbers chapter 18. I believe this is the verse I want for this. Numbers 18, and look at verse 15. Yeah, this is it here. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which I offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price at a month old you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So that's human beings, male children, they were to be redeemed by paying 5 shekels. They were definitely not to be put to death. In time, the Levites, the Levitical tribe, would take the place of the firstborn in God's service at the tabernacle and later in the temple. Turn to Numbers chapter 3. Just going to read a little bit of this here. And it wasn't long before the firstborn would be replaced as far as service, serving with the Levites, in Numbers 3, verse 40. And the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel. Just one more thing concerning this, Walt Kaiser wrote, and I think this is a good note. The obligation of the firstborn to serve the Lord in some non-priestly work around the sanctuary was later transferred to the Levites, who became God's authorized substitutes for every firstborn boy or man. So, the key thought really here is that the firstborn were especially set apart for God's service because He owned them by sparing them from death when the first plague was brought on Egypt. And if you go back to our text again, I want to read this note in based upon the 15th verse. There's a note here in the Reformation Study Bible. The Lord's judgment on the firstborn in Egypt is the explanation of His claim on the firstborn in Israel, a claim made both as creator and as judge. Israel was not exempted from the death sentence on the firstborn in Egypt. The firstborn were spared only through the blood of the Passover lamb. Subsequent generations must also be redeemed either through the consecration of the Levites chosen by God in place of the firstborn or through the redemption price of the 5 shekels. Let's go on here and finish the rest of this text. We're at verse 14. It's just one more thing to look at here. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And then this verse 16. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And that verse 16, there's another verse earlier that is over in the section of the unleavened bread. Verse 9, it says, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. Now, this is something that the Jewish people later in time made a ritual. And they took something that was to be understood figuratively and made it something they understood, they thought correctly in a literal way. And they, based on this passage here, they made what were known as phylacteries. Probably you've seen, maybe you've seen an Orthodox Jew even today wearing these. They made phylacteries. These were little leather boxes. And in these leather boxes, there was some scripture. There was the passage we're studying today, these 16 verses. There was Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. And then there was a passage, another passage from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 21. And they would strap these little leather boxes to their forehead and to their left arm. Have you seen any Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people, with these on? Walt Kaiser says the practice seems to have originated in the Babylonian captivity. So actually, it originated sometime later than what we're reading here. And he has a good note about that. Walt Kaiser wrote, they were worn especially at morning prayers. This was, however, to exchange the intended inner reality for an external ritualism. The word was to activate their lips, hearts, and hands, not be trapped in a box. That's a good statement. Ritualism is something to be avoided. We want to avoid it too, that we don't just do things because we're going through the motions, but because our worship of the Lord comes from the heart. Just a little bit of application of this to ourselves. We're to be set apart to the Lord's service. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Paul here speaking, and his subject is the issue of sexual lifestyles, dealing with sexual immorality. But there's something here for us to consider as well here. If you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, where Paul writes, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then he says this, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And you can see how this applies to us then, can't you? We're not our own. The Lord has purchased us, not with the blood of a Passover lamb, but the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And because of what he has done, it only makes perfect sense that we dedicate the rest of our lives to him, to his service, as these firstborn sons were to be dedicated to the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12. Thought this was an appropriate passage to put in the bulletin today. This is a right response on our part to the salvation we have in Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And I think Paul includes in the mercies of God there everything he's taught up to this point. Particularly the fact that we are justified or declared righteous in Christ Jesus. So I appeal to you by the mercies of God, or because of God's great mercy to you in Christ, do this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Should always be our desire to do what pleases God. When we know that God has given us a clear path to walk in, let us walk in that, doing that which is His will, and that will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. I don't think I'm going to have us look into this, but there is a passage in Hebrews 12 which speaks of the assembly of the firstborn. And in that particular passage, these are people who have, as Paul would say, they've run the race, they've finished the course, they're now with the Lord in heaven awaiting the resurrection to come. And they're called the assembly of the firstborn, those who are there as God's people, the heavenly Mount Zion, which we have some mystical union with as well. People who it says of them, they are the spirits of the righteous made perfect, because every believer who's now in heaven, it's his soul or his spirit that is there. He is perfectly righteous because Christ has saved him, and he's perfect because his sin nature is gone. And they're also called in that passage the assembly of the firstborn. So we can apply that term to Israel. They were God's firstborn people brought out of Egypt. We can apply it to the firstborn males of the passage we looked at, but apply it to ourselves too. We are to be God's firstborn sons and daughters, sanctified, set apart for His service. And one of the things that is most clear about that service is we are to be the salt of the earth, we are to be the light of the world, we are to be the proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we have been set apart, not because of anything we have done, but because of Your gracious choice, Your gracious blessing, Father. You chose a people from the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before You. You, in love, You predestined a people unto adoption as sons. So we're so grateful, Father, and we want to be Your firstborn sons and daughters. We want to be a people that recognize that in setting ourselves apart from the world and the worldly things, being willing to go to war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, Father, You are pleased with that. Help us to grow in our knowledge of the Word and our service for You. Thank You that we've had this opportunity to study today from the Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.